Invite you to turn to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. I want you to imagine back about 24 years, and it's my wedding day. We have a traditional, beautiful ceremony at Bethlehem in downtown Minneapolis. Molly is radiant in her gown. The guests are dressed in honor of the occasion. It's formal. The orchestra is playing the prelude music. But then I walk in, the groom, wearing a Halloween costume. Think a clown suit, red nose and all, with squeaking shoes. It'd be ridiculous, right? Totally unfitting. It wouldn't honor the bride, or the guests, or my parents, or anyone else, including God in marriage. Or picture me stepping up here to preach in my pajamas. Maybe comfy, maybe not, but absurd, inappropriate. I would clash with the dignity of the pulpit of God's holy word, showing that I don't care about you or God's word. That's part of the point that Paul makes to Titus in these first 10 verses of chapter 2, at least figuratively speaking. When we profess Christ, but we live like the world, it's like wearing a clown suit to a wedding, which is jarring and inappropriate. But when our lives fit the gospel that we say we believe, it's beautiful. Like a tailored suit or a wedding gown, a fit for the occasion. Paul's call is clear to us this morning, Faith Church. Let your living fit the gospel. Let your living fit, not just believe it, live it beautifully in the way that honors our Savior. Paul is going to say in verse 1, he says, see to it, not like the false teachers, but you, emphatically, you, Titus, make sure that you teach living that is fit or accords with sound doctrine, healthy teaching, namely the gospel, unlike the false teachers. Christians must believe, that's what we do, but we must follow up our belief, living it out in our works. So we'll unpack this passage with three questions from verses 1 through 10. Who is called to this life? What does it look like? And why does it matter? Okay? Who is it called to it? What does it look like? How does it matter? So let's dive in. Number 1. Who? Who is called to this life? The household of God. The church. The who is Paul addressing to. In verses 1 through 10, it's the whole household, the church. Specifically, he gives groups. Do you see them? In verses 1 through 10, older men, older women, younger women, right after he talks to the relationship, older women and younger women, and then younger men. And then, right after younger men, he kind of like just goes right into, but as for you, be a model of good works. I think he's talking to Titus and the elders. And then he ends with bond servants, verse 9, and which really means slaves. These groups reflect the diversity of God's people, different ages, different genders, roles. No one left out yet, whether you're retired, raising kids, starting a career, or clocking in at work. God has a word for you. Each of us have a unique part in displaying the beauty of godliness. Everyone here this morning, everyone, older men, pay attention. Older men, what's the age of older men? I don't know. But you know. he's going to give instructions. Younger men, you're not off the hook. Older women, younger women. They doesn't say anything about kids, but I think he is not being exhaustive to every group category, but he is being illustrative as he decides to go specifically in these groups. And he would want all kids, all singles, to hear, to listen up, be attentive, and listen to all of the other responsibilities and all of the what that he's going to share and say, now what would that mean for me in my life? What's the principle that Paul is getting to? And he's saying, you need to let your living, your conduct, your behavior fit, be appropriate to the beautiful word that saves you and the God who came and rescued you, to the gospel. All of us work in some way or another, in home or church or in school or a job, and he's going to address servants or slaves. And I think it's a perfect instructions to those who would fit in employment, even though we don't have slaves, thank God, to this day. May we all put out our pens and get ready for our instructions. Before we move on, what do these groups have in common? What's true of them all? They are called, in verse 1 of chapter 1, the elect of God, the chosen of God, to those who are to have faith in Christ Jesus. They have faith in the good news. Jesus came. He died on the cross to save sinners. They are chosen, God's elect. They hold fast to a hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised to them. We are promised believers to a God who is a promise keeper in Jesus Christ. That's what we have in common. We are, it says in chapter 2 and in chapter 3, we are redeemed from all lawlessness in order that we would be made to be God's possession. We are owned by him so that we would be people zealous for good works from the inside out, because he is doing a transformative work. And in chapter 3, which we'll see in the next 2 weeks, he comes in and he gives us and renews us by the Holy Spirit, regenerates us, and we're new kind of people. We've turned away from our idols to serve the living and true God. That's the who of this passage. That is you. And if it's not you, oh, would you bow the knee to Jesus Christ this morning? Would you see that he is the only way? The who of this passage, they're not perfect, but they've trusted in the one who's perfect. They are not sinless, but they trusted in the one who is perfect and have united himself to us. We are people who have received grace upon grace, the trustworthy word, the promises in which God never lies. We are his possession, a reality. That's the who of this passage. But number two, I want you to see what. What does he say about this? He says, you, all of you in different categories, we're going to see that. Now, you need to live fitting what you proclaim, Jesus, the gospel. And he says, the what is godliness in action. Now let's look at verses 1 through 10. Why don't you follow along as I read it? I want you to see the categories and the specifics. But as for you, teach what accords or fits with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-control, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness, patience. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are, now he goes into their responsibility to younger women. They are to teach what is good and to train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. Right after he talks to young men, I think he's talking to Titus, who's probably a young man, and he's an elder, and he's to train the elders, but he's saying, young men, you are to aspire to these elders, and young men, be a model of good works. And in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned so that an opponent may be put to shame. They don't have anything to say evil about us. Bondservants, and let's just apply this to those who work, all of us, are to be submissive to their own masters, their bosses, their employer. In everything, they are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, which means taking what's not theirs, even if they justify it because, well, they won't miss it, and I kind of need it, and I'll make me a better worker if I take it. But showing all good faith, all trustworthiness, all faith, so that in everything they may adorn, make beautiful the doctrine of God, our Savior. So Paul is saying, in answer to the question or the statement, live in a way that fits the gospel. You want to know what fits the gospel? Let me just for a few minutes share with you some examples. And he goes, older men, older women, younger men, the elders like Titus, and then bondservants or slaves. What is godliness, he says? Put on what fits for Christians is godliness. It is God's plan for you, brother or sister, whether you just became a Christian or you're in the twilight of your years, for you to continue to grow in godliness. What is godliness? Godliness is a spirit-filled. It comes from the Spirit, but it is a devotion to God in Christ that shows an obedience, but a joyful obedience that glorifies Him. It is a devotion to God that leads to a life that is pleasing to God in our actions. It's not just mere human effort. It's the gospel grace at work that saves us. Now let's break it down, and I want to challenge each group this morning that he gives here. He says older men in verse 2. Paul calls older men to be temperate or sober-minded. That can mean they are not to be drunkards. They are not to be given to alcohol or anything that would just control them. But in more, it's meant they're to be clear-headed. They are not drunk on the things of the world or the emotions of the world or on other people. They're going to have to lead, and they're going to have people coming at them, and they need to have a self-controlled, he says, and they are to be dignified. They are people of God. That doesn't mean they have no sense of humor or they can't laugh at themselves. They absolutely can, but they are not a living joke. They are not a Homer Simpson. They are sound, healthy in their faith, he says, their love and their endurance. They are to be a picture of steady godliness. The older men in this church and younger who are going, you are to desire to go there. You are to be the kind of person that we should point to and say, that's what I want to be like. Not because he's boastful, because that's not commendable, but because there's a solidness, there's a gravity, there's a wisdom, there's a self-control, there's a faithfulness. I'm thankful that many of you are like that. Are you sound in your faith, trusting and knowing this book, loving your wife and laying down your life for her and for your families, devoted to say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, not listening to or drunk upon the messages of this world, but standing firm and leading others. Men, are you showing dignity, the dignity of your gray hairs, with a sense of humor yet an honorableness that is fit? Are you growing in serious but joyful wisdom and disciplined clarity? Are you the kind of man a young man would say, I want to be like him? There's something about him. Not stuck in your past glory days, but holding firm to Christ with humility and patience and prayer and desperation and weakness and faith? Are you avoiding cynicism despite a messy world? Walking in faith because God's in control and you show people what it's like to age to the glory of God. Older men, your lives shape others. What are they seeing? And then he goes to older women in verses 3 and 4. Older women, younger women. He says older women are to be reverent. That which is fitting to holiness, fitting to, it was almost this idea of you go into the temple in the Old Testament, you don't just go casually, you go dressed appropriately, reverently. They are to be women that are reverent, not, he says, slanderers or a slave to wine. They are not drunkards, and they're not controlled or addicted by something that could just take the pain or the distraction away because life is hard as a mother. These older women are not to be controlled by those things, and their speech, they need to watch out because gossip can become a besetting sin or slander or just critical talk, things that don't need to be said but are said because they want someone to listen. Are you, and he says, they are to be teachers of good spiritual mothers in the church, teaching other younger women, where younger women go, I want to follow her. I love the smell from her home spiritually. There's spiritual bread baking in that oven of that home. There's love and care and nurture and faith, that which is beautiful. Older women, are you the kind of women younger women want to learn from? Building up with your words, showing love through your actions. So how do you mentor? Do you just need a formal mentorship program? That might be good, but doesn't always work. Older women, do you pray for the younger women in the church? Would you do that? Would you look around and see the younger women and say, I have an obligation. I need to teach what is good. And show the younger women how to love their husbands and their children. How do I do? I need to start praying for them. I need to love my own. I need to go to younger women, not to say, let me mentor you, but instead say, how can I support or pray for you? How can I encourage you? Look for opportunities. Send notes. Offer help. Reach out, maybe send a gift card for them to go on a date or babysit, recalling your younger years. Are you teaching them to love their husbands and children? And if you haven't done a good job of loving your husband and children, see, godly older women and men, they reflect and they're not liars about their past. They go, I wasn't, but praise God, he meets me where I am and gives me grace. God, forgive me. Repent of that. Trust God meets you where you are. Are you patient in serving and not a know-it-all mentor kind of woman, but centering yourself in the home for God's glory and showing younger women the beauty of their role, not degrading it, seeing it as degrading, because it is not. Though the world will send messages and say, that is old-fashioned, patriarchal, and wrong, not in your life. It is true goodness, beauty, and life. Are you modeling submission to God first and because of God to your head, your husband? Of course not if he ever told you to disobey God. But because for the Lord's sake, in order to shine the beauty, you follow his leadership, bent towards trusting and following his guidance. Younger women, he moves in verses 4 and 5. Younger women are to love their husbands and their children as they're being taught by older women. They are to be self-controlled and pure. They are to be busy at home, he says. That's not popular in this day and age. Either Paul's just wrong and old-fashioned or our world is messed up. And we all know that Paul is not wrong. This is God's word. And younger women are to be... he's speaking to those who are married. And I think he would say to single young men, and he's going to say single young women, God made you to desire this union and connection and home-centered and to live to the glory of God. They are to be kind and submissive to their husbands, younger women. Are you reaching out, younger women, to older women? Would you do that? Ask for prayer. Ask for guidance. Share your needs. Older women, don't be know-it-alls, but be those that ask questions, pray in an understanding, and try to really help. Younger women, do you reject the lie that home isn't real work? It's beautiful work. It's soul-shaping work. It is kingdom work. It is how Christ builds his kingdom by faithful moms loving their children unto the Lord. On submission, Molly and I talked about this week. What are thoughts and questions regarding this? I want to ask you, wives, are there ways your husband is trying to lead you that you are resisting? All husbands that care about the Lord will go, I better not lead unless it's following the Lord. I better not just go by my selfish whim. I must be in God's word. I better get the counsel and advice of my wife, but I am called to lead our home in the Lord. Wives, are you resisting or making it easy for him to lead? Ask him that question. Ask him, am I making it hard? How can I make it easier? How can I honor the Lord in this? Are you following with gladness? Are you offering wise and godly input, knowing that your words matter a lot to him? He will want to please you. He does not like when you're unhappy. And yet, that is a responsibility to not lead him astray on your own whims. And so you need to be pure and self-controlled and that which fits with godliness. If you're single, you should seek to be the kind of woman that the kind of man you should want would want to marry. Home that God would help younger women. Your choices preach a message. We're going to get there in a minute. Your choices and actions, older women and older men, they preach a message to the world and to this church and to those around you. Then he goes to younger men, very brief, verse 6. Younger men I urge younger men to be self-controlled. That's all. But then he goes on to, I think he's talking to Titus now, and he's saying, now you show a model of all good works. And in your teaching, be right and with sound speech. And I think what he's saying here, he's connecting younger men to be self-controlled in all things. You notice there's a theme there. Self-control is popping up everywhere. And I think he's saying, and you follow those elders. You aspire to be like them in your speech and in your actions and your faith in God. And look at those older men who are showing the same way and follow them. Older men, younger men. Young guys, single or married, are you pursuing self-control and godliness? Knowing, as Florian read right before he prayed, that it profits not only in this life, this godliness, but in the life to come. 1 Timothy 4:8. Are you setting an example in speech and conduct and love and faith? So others go, boy, he's young, but he's wise beyond his years. And to all glory be to God. That's not what I see in this world. What is God doing in that person, that young man? Do you control your eyes, fighting and winning against porn on phones and computers, which are a gateway of destruction? Are your words not crude, but self-controlled? Very unlike what you see in your workplace. Very unlike what you'll see on TV or in movies or on social media, but you see yourself as a messenger of Jesus. So why would I speak in a way that would be contrary? It wouldn't be fitting. It just wouldn't sync up. It's inappropriate. Young men, you should pursue a godly wife, pursuing godliness yourself, if God has given you a desire to be married. Find a wife if single, by being the kind of man, the kind of woman you would want to marry, would want to marry. I can't say that again. Younger men, your passion can shine for Jesus, does it? As for you, O man of God, Paul will tell Timothy at the end of his first letter, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. And then he ends in verses 9 and 10, and he goes to slaves. That's our ESV says bondservants. It means slaves. In the Roman Empire, a large percentage of everyone was a slave, and slaves were not like early America. They were not racially divided. They were of all colors. Africans owned slaves. Europeans owned slaves. Greeks and Romans owned slaves. They had slaves usually from conquests and battles or because they had to sell themselves into debt. Some slaves enjoyed their status of being from a certain household to the point where they would want to enter into slavery, into that family because of the status. Some slaves were actually teachers or tutors of their masters, and because they were more educated, they had been conquered from a land that was far more educated. And he's saying, for you in the church who are in the slave status, he doesn't give a comment about whether you should end slavery. By the way, in the history of the world, it was the church ultimately, the people of God, Christians, who worked out that the modern idea of slavery in the 1700s, 1800s was ungodly and biblical, and owning people the way they did and stealing people the way they did was absolutely wicked. It's not what he's talking about here. But he gives instructions, and I think it's appropriate to employees. He says, you are to submit to your masters, your bosses. You are to be pleasing. You are not to be argumentative. You are to not steal. You are to show all good faith. May I ask you, all of you, whether it be at work or school or at home, you work. Do you work as a servant of God? Colossians 3, he says that we are to obey our earthly masters with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord, that we are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 24 of Colossians 3. Do you work as a servant of God wherever you're working tomorrow? Or when you're at home working online? Or when you are, whatever it is you're doing? Do you avoid taking what isn't yours? You show that, why would I try to get gain here when God provides all my need, and I would risk my testimony and my conscience being dirty by taking what's not mine? Do you see that your work is an important area where you should let your living fit the gospel? Does your living fit the gospel at work? This passage says it should. Lee spoke to 70 of us at the men's breakfast yesterday morning about this very thing. Do we view our life as a means of glorifying Christ, doing it in His strength? Friends, how long have you been working in your job where you do? Do they know you're a Christian? Do they know you're a Christian? If not, why don't they know they're a Christian? If they do know you're a Christian, what do they know about Christianity because of you? It is possible for a faithful Christian to work for a long time, and at the end of their employment, someone come up to you and say, and they had a lot of interactions with you, and say, I never knew you were a Christian. How could that be possible? Employees, your job's a stage. Does it spotlight Christ? That leads us to this final point. Why? Who? all of us in different categories, but what? Godliness. That which fits Christ, this behavior. But why? Why should we care? What is this for all about? It's for the sake of the gospel. Paul gives three reasons that overlap, and they all relate to attractiveness. The attractiveness of the gospel. Look at verse 5. He says to younger women in submitting, submit to your husbands so that the word of God may not be reviled. Friends, we should all ask, is the word of God, God's word, his faithfulness, his truth, is it reviled or made fun of or mocked by my words, my behavior, by my actions in my marriage, in my relationships, at my work, wherever? May it not be. If it is, we confess it. God gives grace to help us. And then another reason he gives in verse 8, when he says to the elders to have sound speech, he says, in your teaching and sound speech, so that an opponent may be put to shame, so that they have nothing evil to say about you. Or I should say this, oh, for the grace of God in our lives, so that we would humbly walk in integrity, so that if you're faithful, you will have opponents, you will have people that do not like you. And they will attack you, but we should live in such a way that our opponents will not have the ability to rightfully attack us. Or to be like Daniel in Daniel 6, when these enemies of Daniel could not figure out how to trip him up. This is what Daniel 6, 4 and 5 says. They couldn't find ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground or complaint or any fault because he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. And these men said, the only thing that we can find at fault with him is in connection to him and his God, because he's so devoted to God. Oh, that God would help us have that kind of testimony. And then in verse 10, which I think caps it off, and it doesn't mean just slaves should do this. I think all of us in these categories should say, this is what is fitting, is he says, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. To adorn is to dress up appropriately, to make beautiful, to make attractive. Our godly living makes the gospel attractive and credible. This isn't about earning our salvation, friends. We're going to see this so clearly the last 2 weeks. It's about a reflecting his beauty. This is not about mere effort, but it's about trusting in God and his grace working through our efforts, knowing it's not me, but him working godliness in our life, paving a new path, bringing forth fruit in our lives. Friends, your coworkers and your neighbors may only get one good glimpse of Christ and the gospel through you. Do they see and experience real Christians because of you? Ask yourself, is your life making the gospel attractive or repulsive? By the way you hold fast to this, and it changes your life and your speech, who you really are. You can't fake that kind of stuff. Older men, does your wisdom point to Jesus? And younger women, does your mentoring showcase grace? And to younger women, does your home testify who you really hope in? Younger men, does your integrity and self-control make Christ credible to others? Employees, does your work make the truth of God beautiful? Our lives are billboards for the gospel. What is it saying? You do not have an opportunity to opt out of your life saying something about Jesus. Either you're saying something true, if you're a professing Christian, or you're saying something not true or blasphemous about Jesus. What are you saying in your work and in your home and in your life and in this church? Where does your living fit the gospel? Oh, may our lives display the gospel this way. It's grace that powers godly effort. That's what we're going to see next week. So how do we do this? For the grace of God has appeared, training us to say no and have self-control. It is the grace of God that redeems us from lawlessness that would make us the opposite and be a terrible example. Our only hope for godliness is His grace has appeared, rescuing us. And that grace has been coming to us wave upon wave since you've been converted. Praise God. Godliness isn't a checklist we grit our teeth to complete. It's the overflow of God's grace in us. Friends, the grace of God is so great. It's so beautiful. He is so beautiful. Jesus is so beautiful. God is so glorious. He shines upon us, making us beautiful, not for our own vanity and fleeting praise, but for His glory. He appeared to save us, all of us, to clean us and to change our lives, transform our relationship, rescue us from ungodliness and bad conduct so that we would say no to sin and yes to Christ, to love others sacrificially. Would you consider how the grace of God is greater than all our sins? We don't muster this up. It flows from the Spirit's work rooted in Christ's cross. As we live this out, we don't just honor God, we make the gospel beautiful to others. Oh, would you reflect on these things? Where do we fall short? Repent, trust, look to Christ. His grace is sufficient, and go forward. Let's pray and invite the worship team to come. Oh God, our help in ages past, we ask that you would make Faith Church beautiful. Not as some squeaky, shiny, awesome little institution of a church. That's not, you know what I mean? But I pray that we would be adorning the doctrine of God, our Savior. That's you, Father. I pray that at work this week, and I pray that in our homes and in our cars, in our phone activity and social media, in our relationship with each other, that the message on the billboard of our life would speak truth about Christ's faithfulness and holiness and love and glory and joy and strength. In Jesus' name, amen.